Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. And it's good to be back after a bit of a break after the holiday. And good to be back in fellowship and having a meal. And of course, just to continue in our series. And as William has already mentioned, the series that we're looking at over the Wednesday summer series is The Gospel at Hearth and Home, Cultivating Gospel-Shaped Homes. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the topic of At the Porch, or Place at the Porch. And that, of course, deals with the topic of friendship. Now, it doesn't have to be a porch. It can be the fire pit. It can be the kitchen table. It can be baking, whatever the case may be. But it's a place where people come together and they're nurturing and cultivating friendships for the long term. And so before we start, let me just say that with each of these topics, and you know this by now, there's a lot that can be said. And so really, we're really just giving you a few teasers to help you think through the topic and how you can disseminate and use this in the various situations and, of course, the various aspects of your own life. Let me start by reading a couple of passages from Scripture, and then we will continue from there. So let's pray, and let's ask for God's help this evening. Father, we thank you that we have this time this evening where we can once again think about what the Bible teaches and how it helps us to navigate the use of our time, the use of our lives for the glory of your kingdom. Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to how the Scriptures come to bear on the topic of friendship, and particularly in the friendship of the various circumstances of life, whether they be Christian or non-Christian friends, Lord, we pray that you would help us and give us great wisdom, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try and remember to keep flipping this the slides, so if you think I'm getting behind, someone needs to just stick up their hand or something like that, okay? Trying to coordinate a couple of things, I think I might get lost. But anyway, let me take you to Proverbs chapter 17 is the first passage that I want us to have a look at, and there are many passages many verses in the Proverbs that speak to friendship and to relationships in general. So really, you could use the whole of the Proverbs as a tool and as a mechanism to understand what God intends regarding relationships, and particularly friendships. But let me read verses 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Just that one. And then if you flip with me to the New Testament, I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 15, the words of Jesus, and then we'll read from 1 Corinthians 13. Everyone knows that pretty well. That's the love chapter. But I want you to hear what it has to do and how it bears upon our topic for this evening. John chapter 15, reading from verses 13 to 15. Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Of course, it's speaking about a full disclosure. There's a trust, there's a vulnerability, there's an openness with regards to the people that we're interacting with. And then, of course, Paul's message or his letter to the Corinthians, reading from verses 4 through verses 8. Hear what this has to speak. Now, we know that this is often used in the context of marriage. It's, as I said, it's the love chapter. But hear how this can minister and speak to us and help us with regards to friendships as they develop over time. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then at the top of verses 8, love never ends. I mean, that's really what we want in our friendships. It's meant to be this beautiful display of the love, as we understand it as Christians, towards the person that we're interacting with and that we're with that evening or whenever it is. So let me start with an analogy or an example. You remember that last week we had 18 of our members here at First Prayers. They went to South Africa on a missions as part of the missions team to draw alongside Thomas Dreyer and Cross Culture Church in bringing to them what a holiday club looks like, which is of course equivalent to our VBS. And on Monday, 6:30 in the evening, 14 of the 18 returned home, and with them, they brought some books of mine that had been in storage for 10 and a half years. Some of you are thinking, does he need more books? Well, I don't know, but anyway. And some of you might be thinking, how does this relate to the topic of friendship? Well, inscribed in one of the books that came back was a message from a dear friend of mine from the Whitbank Presbyterian Church that I served in many, many years ago. And this was the first time that I had seen this inscription since leaving South Africa, obviously. And here's what the inscription says. It says, "Dear Gary, we trust that these volumes," this was the five volumes of Francis Schaeffer, "we trust that these volumes will be a source of inspiration and revelation to you in helping to cast light on the path of the lost. The season at Whitbank with you has been a joyous and a fruitful time, experiencing God's work firsthand. It has also been a time of trial and testing, and yet we are all the more blessed for it, strengthening you and your family for the journey ahead, the Lord being with you till the race is run." From Alex, and that was on behalf of the men's ministry. Some of you may be thinking, well, how does that relate to the topic at hand? Well, I was in Whitbank for 5 years, and Alex and my friendship was actually forged in the difficulties and in the struggles and the joys of ministry. We celebrated what God was doing in Whitbank, and at the same time, we grieved and we wept with one another when both of us, on different occasions, were the recipients of betrayal from someone that we thought was a friend. And we're still in contact to this day. We look back with great fondness in those years. But it was God who forged that friendship in the midst of the various circumstances and the events that took place in those precious years. I'm using that as a segue into our topic of friendship. Friendships can be complex. They can be messy. And they can be downright tough at times. And yet, we need to say this. Friendship is one of the profound blessings that we have been given by our God and by our Creator. One could say that our pursuit of friendship and our enjoyment of friendship is actually an integral component to what it means to be an image bearer and to being human. Let that settle in, because that becomes the impetus in the pursuit of friendships in our lives. We're designed, whether we like it or not, to interact, to commune, to share, and to do life together. We're designed for that. And deep and abiding friendships is what we really crave, and yet they're not easy to establish and form and to grow at times. So, how do we... Oh, good, I'm on target. Okay. So how do we define friendship, all right? In a PhD dissertation that was written about 14 years ago, the dissertation topic was friendship and fidelity. He was looking at defining friendship and how do we understand friendship, and particularly how it relates to trust and loyalty, all right? But in his dissertation, Joshua Schultz, he traces the earliest discussion and the most comprehensive definition of friendship to that of Aristotle. Now, Aristotle is a couple of hundred years before the life of Christ, and so even some of the things here, you'll see how Christ actually speaks into it and obviously brings a new dimension to it. But he defines in Nicomachean Ethics, that's his work, he outlines three kinds of friendship, three kinds. The first one is, he calls a friendship of utility, and that's where people are basically connected by some good that they obtain from each other. So in other words, you're getting something out of it. The second one is, or second kind of friendship, is a friendship of pleasure. Friendship of pleasure. And this is where people are connected by some kind of pleasure that they obtain from each other. It's again something that we get out of it. And then he uses the third kind of friendship. He says it can be defined as perfect friendship. And perfect friendship is made up of those who are good and alike, but notice where the focus is. They are good and alike in virtue. I need to switch on, don't I? Okay, that's why you can't follow. All right, my apologies. All right. Made up of those who are good and alike in virtue. In other words, there's an ethical and moral component to it, all right? And it is for each alike wishes well to each other. So the first two is something that I get out of it. The third one, perfect friendship as he defines it, or as he states it, is somewhere where it's actually others orientated. It's directed towards the other person. It's the giving, it's servant-hearted, it's love, it's all those other aspects that we'll come to in just a little while. So that's Aristotle's definition of perfect friendship. A little bit more recently, you've got C.S. Lewis. Some of you will be more familiar with his work, particularly his four loves. And in there, he states that friendship arises out of companionship when two or more companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or taste that others do not share. You been there? Which each believed his own was a unique treasure or a burden. All right? So something that was for yourself. And then I love what he says here. And the typical expression of opening friendship is, what? You two? I thought it was I alone. The surprise in it, and how in that surprise, all of a sudden there's a melding of hearts over the circumstances and the situations or the events that have transpired. Hopefully you can start to see that there is an overlap between what Aristotle was saying 200-300 years before Christ and what C.S. Lewis is actually getting at as he's writing in the 20th century, and of course what the Gospels speak of and how that comes to bear as well. Now, these are just attempts to define, it's attempts to understand this concept of friendship between, and this is important, it's friendship between embodied individuals. The reason why I'm stressing that is because I do think that there are two main aspects that work against or corrupt the above definitions that have been given, particularly as we live in the 21st century. What do you think the one would be?
Screen time,
okay. More particularly, social media. All right, social media. Social media has actually defined even, oh boy, I'm glad I've got someone at the back who's reminding me, okay. So social media. Social media has contributed, I think, even subconsciously to the way that we define and understand this concept of friend or friendship. Friends are people that we're connected to via a device. It removes us from the embodied interaction. And of course, a friend is someone who gives the like or the heart every time we put something up about the kids or about the vacation or a Christian meme or whatever else. We think that that's part of being friends. Now, in real life, we know that that's not the case, but in some sense, it does water down our understanding of the depth of what friendship truly is. The second contributing factor that works against and corrupts the above definitions is what one author has said, and he writes this. He said, our modern lifestyles work against friendship. Just about everyone is overbusy, overstretched, and overscheduled. There isn't time left to develop or nurture friendships. Small talk with coworkers or text messages is all that we manage to fit in. I think we can all relate to that, all right, in some shape or form. Now, do not hear me say that these brief interactions with people, coworkers, and of course text messages, that there's no value in that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's not important. But I think that we also know that that's not substantial enough to actually drive us into deep trust and reliance and, of course, the building of love between human beings over a period of time. We need true friendships. And particularly as Christians, we need Christian friendships as well. Vitally important. So what I want us to have a look at now is I want us to have a look at a theology of friendship. How we should be thinking about this. One author put it this way, and it's really looking at the fact that this is a theme that runs throughout the whole of the Bible. And he simply says this. He says, in the beginning, we walked with God in friendship, but then we walked away. Now God is befriending us again. Now, of course, it's a very simple understanding of the greater redemptive narrative, but I do think it comes to bear in terms of the topic that we're looking at. We need to remember that the story of friendship emanates from the heart of God. Because before there was a story of redemption, there was God himself. And he eternally exists in his triune, in the triune fellowship of love. There's a perfect friendship and a perfect example of friendship, if you want to put it that way. And really, it's out of the goodness, it's out of his goodness that he created every human being in his own image for communion and for friendship. And that's friendship and communion both with himself, but also with one another. We're image bearers. There's something about what God has placed within us and the way that he's created us that in actual fact we crave for that which we're looking for. And so this was before the fall. There was uninhibited time and loyalty in the Garden of Eden. Uninhibited time and loyalty in the Garden of Eden where they could enjoy God fully and completely, and they could enjoy one another fully and completely. Now, we're living after the fall. That changes everything, all right? But after the fall, God's desire is for us to still enjoy communion between him and us, and of course, with one another. And of course, the plan of redemption was put in place, and of course, as image bearers, we are constantly seeking that out. And so throughout the Old Testament, we get glimpses of this restored friendship. All right, the restored friendship, you read of passages like Enoch or people like Enoch and Noah who walked with God. There's an intimacy and communion with these men with God. Abraham is referred to and is called a friend of God. Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. So we've got these examples in the Old Testament of how God is redeeming and he's correcting that which obviously the fall corrupted. At the same time, we also have glimpses of deep friendship amongst humans. The example that we have at the moment is in the evening services. We're looking at who? David, all right? And David's friendship with? Jonathan, okay. You remember the one statement, and it's a beautiful statement, how David at one point says that the Lord knit their hearts together. That's not some sort of weird statement. It's just that they had this deep and abiding love, and God did something in a supernatural way to knit them together. The other example, of course, is Ruth and Naomi. Of course, there's others as well. Now, if you go through to the New Testament, you've got the friend of sinners who takes on humanity. And what happens in his years of ministry? He befriends and he eats with sinners. He goes into their homes. But he's establishing friendship. He's points of contact. In addition to that, he calls 12 men to be his disciples. And those 12 men would spend 3 years with him. It's not just about the friendship that they had with Jesus, but the friendships that were actually established amongst themselves as a group. I don't think we begin to fathom and comprehend what was going on with them and how God was knitting them together. And yet we also need to remember that those 12 men who shared 3 years of their lives together with Jesus, out of those 12, one will betray him. One will abandon him, and that person will be restored. The Lord Jesus will restore. But even out of the 12, there are three who have a deeper and a more abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus over against the nine, and there is one who's called the beloved. There are circles of friends in terms of the depth of the love, the care, the time, the loyalty, the trust that you have with those. And it's good to have that spectrum and to be able to navigate that in the course of our lives. And of course, this all culminates in Jesus' words, which we read at the beginning, "Greater love has no one than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends." It's an invitation in. That's what it is. Friendship is an invitation in. You make yourself vulnerable, open. It's a shared life, and it's a shared life with and for each other. That's important. You're doing it for the other person. It's not to simply gain from it. Of course, 1 John 14:19 speaks to this. We love others because he first loved us, all right? And that's part of course, the broader gospel message as well. Now, before we move through some of the characteristics of friendship that I just want to touch on, we need to remember that friendships cannot be contrived. They cannot be imposed and they cannot be forced. I think it's important that we understand that friendships begin and they emerge out of a shared interest. It could be baking, Could be hunting, could be fishing. I'm trying to remember as many southern things that happen here, but you can add to that list. Or it could be the life circumstances, the age and stage of life. You've got some people that are getting married, and you're at that same point, and you have children and more at the same point, and you become friends. That's just a natural transition point where God melds your hearts together. And yet, in the midst of that, we also need to admit that there's a uniqueness with Christian friendship. There's a uniqueness with Christian friendship. Christian friendship is based upon a shared devotion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Bible speaks to everything within the friendship. And we expect that of one another in some sense, because we want to grow in our understanding of the Lord, our love for each other around the scripture as God does the work of knitting us together. So let's have a look at some characteristics. And this is where I've got to remember to click. All right. Some characteristics of Christian friendship. I've put it as Christian friendship, and I know that we're looking at this as friendship in the various spheres of life. Some of you have friendships with those who perhaps have not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So you might need to just adapt a few of these characteristics and nuance them slightly. But the first one is this, is that there's a shared hope in the gospel. There's a shared hope in the gospel. When two friends enjoy and share the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, this has profound implications for all that the relationship actually has in store. I suspect that every single one of you in this room, or majority of you in this room, can testify to what I've just said. For those of you who have friendships with those who have not yet come to faith, that's something that you long for them. Now, I need to mention a warning here. If you're in friendship with people who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, please don't go around using your Bible at every turn to whack them over the head or whatever the case may be. Friendship is giving oneself and entrusting what God has given you to be enjoyed, but also that he will use it appropriately to bring the person to themselves. Now, I say that. At the same time, you can also be asking and praying for wisdom that you can weave the scriptures into the conversations, and through your conversations and through your actions, in actual fact, there's a display of where your priority lies. So hopefully that makes sense, and it's keeping that tension, I think, in hand. If you want a scripture verse at that point, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. That's pretty good. The second characteristic worth mentioning is unconditional sacrificial love. I think this goes without saying. Scripture says a friend loves at all times. You don't pick and choose when you're going to love the person. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, John 15. And then, of course, even Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Sacrificial love is servant-hearted. It's others-focused. It's looking at how can you draw alongside them in the great seasons, the celebratory seasons, but also in the seasons of grief and loss and difficulty. How do you just love them? How do you love that person? Thirdly, and this is the second one is connected to this third one, there are realistic expectations in friendships, realistic expectations. As Christians, we know that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We will never be free from sinning until that glorious day when Jesus makes us new in his presence. And I say that because we should never be surprised, no matter who the friendship is with, we should never be surprised when we're on the receiving end of sin. And yet when it happens, it does take us by surprise, often. But the reality is that sin hurts. But in the midst of the hurt, it's also an opportunity for redemption and reconciliation to take place, for forgiveness to be extended and to be received. And there is the beauty of the gospel in the midst of the friendship once again. And as God brings and allows these things to transpire, there's a knitting together that takes place at a much deeper level. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We know that verse very well. Fourthly, there's a framework for forgiveness, particularly coming from a Christian perspective. We understand that it is we have been forgiven much. It is Christ who set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world, and he has forgiven us before we even wanted anything to do with him. Whilst we still hated him, he loved us. Now, I'm not suggesting that one person loves and one person hates in a friendship, but there may be moments where the love of Christ that is in you needs to be part of the witness towards the individual in terms of the circumstances that are transpiring. Fifthly, there's a family commitment. Again, this is more for Christian friendships, I guess you would say. Christian friends are friends, but there's more, that you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're united in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you're part of the household of faith. And being part of the household of faith means that you bear responsibility to make sure that there is a reconciliation, there is forgiveness, there is truth expressed in love, so that there is growth and there is a building of one another. The Proverbs, once again, open rebuke is better than love concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, godly friends tell you when you are making a really bad decision in your life because they love you. They care for you. And so sometimes that can sting when you're on the receiving end of that message. But we need friends that we can trust. Sixthly, friends trust completely. Friends trust completely. And friendships deepen over time. When I arrived here in 2014 from South Africa, one of the things that I remember very clearly was a couple of the friendships that had been in existence in this church. I remember Noel Toler and Bill Cook. Many of you will know them. When I arrived in 2014, I think that they had been friends for 65 years or something to that extent. If my mouth could have hit the ground, it probably would have, because I've never heard of anything like that in my life. I can't imagine the depth of care, concern, love, that they know that they've got each other's backs and they care for each other. They'll be there at any turn if there's a need. That takes time. And it takes time of slowly, loyally building trust towards that end and praying that God does the work. Proverbs 18, verses 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You don't have to have many friends. You can have many acquaintances, or whatever the case may be, but it's important that the people that you're very intricate and detailed with, maybe it's not that many. You need to decide on that. Seventhly, there is encouragement and support during trials. I don't think I need to say much on this. You've got each other's backs. You're there. And sometimes when you're going through trials and struggles, it may mean that you're just there to listen to the person who just needs to talk. You know, one of the great challenges in our day and age with social media and the over-busyness and the over-scheduled is that there are a lot of lonely people even though they're around people. Does that make sense? People just sometimes need to talk. You just need to listen. And part of the encouragement and supporting during trials can also be that you pray and you fast for your friend. It may be that you're sending notes of encouragement to them, not a text message. There's something personal about a handwritten note. I know that that's pretty antiquated nowadays, but there's something personal there. What about providing meals or simply sitting quietly with a hurting friend who doesn't want to talk but doesn't want to be alone? There's just some examples. Eighthly, they desire to spend time together and have a heart to serve. I don't think I need to say too much there. It's really love and trust and true friendship. It takes time and there's loyalty that's built accordingly. Ninth, there will be gentle admonition and edifying conversations. In other words, it can't just be all happy smiles and celebrations. All right? There's going to be some hard words that are going to be expressed, some hard conversations. There's going to be a growth in respect for differences of opinion and so much more. And embedded in that is just God binding hearts together. And then the last one that I have here is there's a shared joy as we anticipate eternal life. Again, this is particularly for two believers, two Christian friends. We know that when Christ returns or if he takes us home, this is not the end of the friendship for those who are in Christ. And let me say this to you, for those of you who have unbelieving friends, that's what we ought to be praying towards for those who are not yet believers, that the Lord would be gracious and wise and give us much patience to love our friends for who they are as image bearers of God, but with the continuous hope that God would do the work of grace and bring them in so that eternity would be the continuation of that friendship. Now, let me end with this. Because there may be some of you here who don't have many friends. Maybe you know of someone else who also is struggling to make friends. So here's some thoughts on how to forge some friendships, and I'm just going to mention these very quickly. The first one is that you can be praying for friends. So pray for friends. Ask the Lord to give you one or two friends. But secondly, study the scriptures to gain wisdom with regards to what is friendship. You don't just simply want to bind yourself to a person that maybe is out of line with what scriptures is teaching us. So think about that. Proverbs 27 verses 9 is one text that you could turn to. And then be a friend. Don't expect to be the recipient all the time, but be a friend. It's about the outward facing. Fourthly, take the initiative. Live sacrificially. Stand by your friends. And then finally, remember that Jesus is the ultimate friend. And he's the one that we look to as the example as to how we ourselves can be a friend to others. Let me say this as the final statement. Deep and abiding friendships are not like aging cheese, but rather like fine wine. In other words, it's not meant to become more smelly over time. Couldn't think of a better analogy, but it's supposed to be more aromatic and bold, and there's a richness to it, and there's something that others look on it and think, yeah, that's what I want. You can be praying towards that end, that the Lord would be gracious to give that to us, so that becomes part of our witness as ambassadors of the Lord himself. Now, there's a couple of questions that I want us to think about, but let me pray, and then we will discuss those questions. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity just to look at your word, such a vast topic, and Lord, just to glean a few aspects from your word. Father, we pray that you would help us in this time of discussion, Lord, that we would be really practical with regards to what we're doing, and Lord, that would help us. Help us in our personal lives, help us as we seek to help others. And we pray this for Christ's sake and glory. Amen.